Hi, this is Dan. Thanks for listening to my podcast. I trust that it'll encourage you and build your faith. If you'd like to connect with me further, visit my website at revivalnow.com. You can find me on YouTube, Facebook, and Instagram at RevivalNowDanSteep and Twitter at RevivalNowDan. You can also download the Revival Now app. Enjoy the podcast and share it with a friend. Hi, I'm Dan Steep, and welcome to the Dan Steep Podcast. We're talking Bible prophecy, the Battle of Armageddon. What, where, when, and why? Revelation chapter 16 is going to be our primary text, verses 12 through 16. Then the sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great Euphrates River, and it dried up so that the kings from the east could march their armies toward the west without hindrance. Let me stop right there. I've recently done a video teaching. You can go to YouTube, might be the easiest way to do it. Revival Now Dan Steep, and look up the playlist that says Bible Prophecy / Book of Revelation, and we've got an entire teaching just on the drying up of the Euphrates River. So as we pick up here in verse 13, and I saw three evil spirits that looked like frogs leap from the mouths of the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet. They are demonic spirits who work miracles and go out to all the rulers of the world to gather them for battle against the Lord on that great day of God Almighty. Verse 15, look, I will come as unexpectedly as a thief. Blessed are all who are watching for me, who keep their clothing ready so that they will not have to walk around naked and ashamed. Verse 16, and the demonic spirits gathered all the rulers and the armies to a place with the Hebrew name Armageddon. So we're talking about the Battle of Armageddon, and this is the only place in the Bible where the word Armageddon is found. It's right here in Revelation 16, verse 16. I want to point out a couple of important things here. First of all, if you look in verse 14, they are demonic spirits who work miracles and go out to all the rulers of the world to gather them for battle against the Lord on that great judgment day of God the Almighty. I want you to catch that. They are demonic spirits. Wars are demonic, plain and simple. It's becoming clearer and clearer all the time. I mean, there was a time when, just like historically in the U.S., this is kind of a general statement, that it was kind of thought that Republicans were in favor of war and Democrats were anti-war. And now in the days that we're living in, you've seen Russia, Ukraine, and what's going on in Israel and all these things that are happening. And these are just, you know, two illustrations of way too many. And suddenly, the Democrats are all for war. And when historically they've been kind of like, at least they postured themselves as the anti-war party. What is going on here? Well, remember this, wars are demonic. I think throughout history, if you're really able to peel back the curtain and understand the seeds that were sown for war in order for these various conflicts and wars to crop up around the world, throughout history, you would find that most overwhelming majority of wars were not necessary. They didn't have to be fought. They're actually demonic. And I'll prove it from this scripture. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10, the scripture says, the love of money is the root of all evil. Not money, the love of money. from which comes greed and a thirst for more. When you peel back the curtain and you see all these wars and conflicts throughout history, and I'm thinking of every major war and conflict that I know of, I can trace back and tell you with certainty those were demonic wars. They didn't have to happen. They were orchestrated. Seeds were sown for war for the express purpose of money to be made. So wars are demonic. The love of money is the root of all evil. And while we're talking about the demonic element, when you look in this scripture passage, we see in verse 13, verse 14, and in verse 16, evil spirits, demonic spirits, one-time evil spirits and two-time demonic spirits are mentioned in conjunction with this battle of Armageddon. That matters. In Bible study and interpretation, there is a structural law called repetition. And repetition is employed and utilized for the purposes of emphasis. So when the Bible repeats itself, pay attention. Wars are demonic. And this battle of all battles, the Battle of Armageddon, is definitely demonically inspired and influenced. So we're talking about the Battle of Armageddon. What, where, when, and why? I'm going to change the order up a little bit. We'll go what, where, why, and when. So let's jump in. What is Armageddon? Armageddon is part of the bowl judgments that are listed in chapter 16 of Revelation. The bowl judgment, the Battle of Armageddon is the sixth of seven what are called bowl judgments. There's a series of judgments, a series of three successive judgments in the Great Tribulation. There are seven seal judgments, seven trumpet judgments, and seven bowl judgments. They're a progressive set of judgments. The seal judgments lead into the trumpet judgments, and the trumpet judgments introduce the bowl judgments. And these three sets of seven judgments are all very progressive in severity. They grow from seal judgments to trumpet judgments to bowl judgments. So now the setting of the Battle of Armageddon is within the bowl judgments, the most severe of all of the judgments and wrath of God during the tribulation period. It's the sixth of the seven bowl judgments. And the Hebrew word Armageddon comes from two Hebrew words. The first one is har, which the H isn't pronounced in Hebrew. And that har means mountain or hill. And Megiddo is a city in northern ancient Israel. So we're talking about a hill in Jerusalem. What is Armageddon? It's the climactic war of the Great Tribulation. This is the climax of the seven-year tribulation when all the armies of the earth gather together to attack Israel to attempt to finally eradicate the Jewish people from the face of the earth. In this Battle of Armageddon, Jerusalem will be captured by this League of Nations under the direction of the Antichrist himself. Demonically influenced. But Christ will return. This will culminate in the second coming of Christ, the literal physical return of Christ to the earth. And when he returns, he's going to destroy the invading armies, and he's going to rescue the faithful Jewish remnant. So that's what Armageddon is. Where will this battle take place? We alluded to it a little bit as we were answering the question, what is Armageddon? But this battle is going to take place in Megiddo. The ancient city of Megiddo was built on a hill overlooking the beautiful valley or plain of Ezra Elon, called by English scholars the Plain of Megiddo. And this is the epicenter, if you will, of the Battle of Armageddon. Where's it located today? Northern Israel, about 60 miles north of Jerusalem. And it's a historical battleground throughout the millennia. I mean, the Egyptians, Syrians, Greeks, Romans, they all fought on the plain of Megiddo. Napoleon, World War I, and even the Arab-Egyptian War, all fought either exclusively or in conjunction with this plain of Megiddo. The Battle of Armageddon is actually, though, going to span over a 20,000 square mile arena. This theater of war will run 200 miles north and south and 100 miles east and west. This is the where of the Battle of Armageddon. Now, why will this battle take place? In other words, is this another needless, senseless political war? I mean, as I stated earlier, many wars were and currently are unnecessary for many reasons that are both known and unknown. And I'm not going to get sidetracked into some of the reasons why some of these wars have taken place and are even taking place as I speak. Because people, they begin throwing conspiracy titles at you. But there's a difference between conspiracy theory and conspiracy facts. And with all wars, all you have to do is follow the money. The money will tell you. It will give you the reason why. When you see who's actually making the money from the wars, you begin to understand why these wars are being fought. The Battle of Armageddon, though, is both a planned and a prophetic war. So there are political reasons and geopolitical reasons why the Battle of Armageddon will take place. It is planned, but it is also a prophetic war. A planned prophetic ambush by God. So there are, it is, this Battle of Armageddon is demonically motivated and influenced, without a doubt. Always, I mean, there are other sort of geopolitical purposes, but money is always at the root of it. But here we see another example of God not authoring or initiating certain events in the world, in this case, the Battle of Armageddon, but God working his purposes through it. Romans 8:28. And God works all things together for good for those who love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. This is a planned war, but it is a prophetic ambush by God. And obviously, his enemies don't know it. That's why it's an ambush. Though there will be political involvement, this war is God's way of eradicating the remaining ungodly and anti-God people at the end of the tribulation. If you caught what I said, that's a little hint, hint, wink, wink about the next point in this episode, which is, when will the battle take place? Though there's political involvement, this war, make no mistake about it, this war is God's way of eradicating the remaining ungodly and anti-God people at the end of the tribulation. So there's two purposes at work during this battle of Armageddon. There's a human purpose and there's a divine purpose. And both are very clear. The human purpose is this. This is one final, desperate, demonic attempt to eradicate the Jewish bloodline and God's chosen people from the face of the earth. This is like the culmination of all anti-Semitism throughout the millennia. This has been Satan's plan throughout the millennia of time. Why? Why does Satan, why have the Jewish people always been targeted? I mean, hate crimes against Jewish people presently are extraordinarily higher than any other people group of the earth. Why? Why does Satan hate the Jewish people this much? Why has it always been his plan to eradicate the Jewish people from the face of the earth? Well, here it is. If he could do that, and he can't, but if he could, it would break God's covenant. God made a covenant with the Jewish people. It's written in his word. And if his covenant with his chosen people were broken, it would basically break his word. It would mean that God's words, as recorded in the Holy Scriptures, would not be trustworthy and true. Anti-Semitism is demonic. You need to remember that. Keep it front and center. If not front and center, tuck it away in your pocket and use it as a lens to view all the news reporting around the world relative to the Jewish people. Anti-Semitism is demonic. Satan wants to destroy the Jewish people. Because if he could do that, and he can't, because they're God's chosen people. But if he were to be successful, that would mean God broke his covenant, that would mean God broke his word, and that would mean if God broke his word, none of his word, or all of his word, would be brought into question. 6 million Jews were exterminated in World War II Holocaust. That was one-third of the world's population of Jewish people. Wiped out. And anti-Semitism, it's not new. There's nothing new under the sun. But it will continue to escalate up to the Battle of Armageddon. I share these Bible prophecy teachings to help people understand and be prepared for the very soon return of Christ. This escalation of anti-Semitism that we see in the earth right now. I mean, there are all kinds of Hamas sympathizers and demonstrations in the U.S. and other parts of the world, and hate crimes escalating against Jewish people in places other than just Israel. That's going to continue to escalate all the way up until and culminate in the Battle of Armageddon. So when you see it and you see the escalation, know that the return of Christ is very near. So that's the human purpose behind the Battle of Armageddon. Let's talk about the divine purpose. This is where God, like a boomerang, is going to turn it on the enemy. God is going to gather all the enemies of the world. Those who hate him, the political elitist rulers of the world, all the puppeteers, not the puppeteers, all the puppets that are being manipulated by the global political financial elitists of the world, all the globalist billionaires of the world, all of their puppets are going to come together in that valley against Israel and the Jewish people. And there, God is going to decisively pour out his wrath. The return of Christ is going to happen with all of his heavenly hosts, and he's going to wipe them out and prepare the way for the millennium, a 1,000-year reign of peace on the earth with Christ himself sitting on his throne in Jerusalem, the capital of the world. This is going to be the Antichrist's final climactic stand against God's chosen people. It's his final attempt to slaughter God's chosen people. And the Antichrist, along with the largest military ever assembled in world history, is going to be slaughtered. Like that. Now, this isn't the last battle that'll take place. The final Gog-Magog battle is at the end of the millennium, at the end of the 1,000-year reign on the earth. Gog is a person. Magog is a place. And that final Gog-Magog battle or war takes place at the end of the millennium. Let me share that scripture with you in Revelation chapter 20, verses 7 through 10. When the 1,000 years come to an end, so that's at the end of the 1,000-year reign or the millennium, Satan will be let out of his prison. He will go out to deceive the nations called Gog and Magog in every corner of the earth. He will gather them together for battle, a mighty army, as numberless as sand along the seashore. I saw them as they went up on the broad plain of the earth and surrounded God's people and the beloved city. But fire from heaven came down on the attacking armies and consumed them. Then the devil who had deceived them was thrown into the fiery lake of burning sulfur, joining the beast and the false prophet. There they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. And the beast and the false prophet are defeated in the Battle of Armageddon. And they're already in that place, that fiery lake of burning sulfur. But after the 1,000-year reign of Christ on the earth and this final Gog-Magog war, then Satan is thrown in there with them. They're already there at that point. So when will the battle take place? At the end of the Great Tribulation. The decisive victory won by Christ, who is accompanied by the warring angels of heaven and his raptured saints. You see, the next major prophetic event on God's calendar is the rapture of the church. At the rapture of the church, the Bible says that all of God's Christian people that have a personal relationship with Christ, they're going to be caught up in the air and meet the Lord in the air. And the Bible says that at that point, they will forever be with the Lord. Now, 7 years later, when he returns to the earth, literally, physically, and visibly, to win that decisive battle at the Battle of Armageddon, guess who's coming with him? We are. His saints, Christians. Remember, the Bible says we will forever be with the Lord. So when he returns at his second coming, we'll be with him. The warring angels and his raptured saints. Revelation chapter 19, verses 11 through 21. These verses illustrate it. Then I saw heaven opened, and a white horse was standing there. Its rider was named Faithful and True, for he judges fairly and wages a righteous war. His eyes were like flames of fire on his head, and on his head were many crowns. A name was written on him that no one understood except himself. He wore a robe dipped in blood, and his title was the Word of God. The armies of heaven, dressed in its finest of pure white linen, followed him on white horses. From his mouth came a sharp sword to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron rod. He will release the fierce wrath of God, the Almighty, like juice flowing from a winepress. On his robe at his thigh was written this title, King of all kings and Lord of all lords. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, shouting to the vultures flying high in the sky, "Come, gather for the great banquet God has prepared. Come, eat the flesh of kings, generals, and strong warriors, of horses and their riders, and of all humanity, both free and slave, small and great." Then I saw the beast and the kings of the world and their armies gathered together to fight against the one sitting on the horses and his army. And the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet, who did mighty miracles on behalf of the beast, miracles that deceived all who had accepted the mark of the beast and who worshipped his statue. Both the beast and his false prophet were thrown alive into the fiery lake of burning sulfur. Their entire army was killed by the sharp sword that came from the mouth of the one riding on the white horse. And the vultures all gorged themselves on the dead bodies. Bible prophecy is world history recorded before it ever takes place. It's laid out in Bible prophecy. And what is the ultimate question of all students of Bible prophecy? It's simply this. Am I living ready for the last days? Am I ready? Are you ready? Because literally nothing else is going to matter. When Jesus comes on the clouds to rapture his people out of the earth, you're either ready or you're not. If you're ready, you spend eternity with him. If you're not, you endure 7 years of the most agonizing judgment and wrath of God that is going to be poured out upon the earth. You do not have to experience that. And you don't have to go to hell. The Bible says, Jesus himself said that the hell was prepared not for you, but for the devil and his angels. It's Matthew 25:41. Are you living ready for when Christ comes as a thief in the night? No one will see it. No one will know it's coming. It's coming like that. You see, Jesus is returning to rapture his church from the earth. And the church is not a building. It's not a denomination. When the rapture of the church occurs, there will not be buildings and denominations being caught up to meet the Lord in the air. It's people. His church is comprised of his people, those who are born again. The word church doesn't mean building. It means the called out ones of God. Are you one of those? Will you be counted in that number? You can make certain of that today. You see, the gospel message is very simple. God is holy. We are not. In fact, our very human nature is sinful. It's a condition that we were born into. No human ever chose sin. They were born into it. As a result of the curse that came upon humanity. Way back in the Garden of Eden, when the original sin was chosen over God's way. But God took the initiative to remedy our condition. He sent his only son, Jesus Christ, as the pure, spotless Lamb of God, the sinless one, took our sin upon himself and shed his blood and gave his life so that you and I could be cleansed of our sin and brought into relationship with a holy God. And all that you have to do in response to that, three words: recognize, repent, and receive. We must recognize our sinfulness. The Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. I have to recognize that my sin is killing me and it's killing those around me. And the only way to peace is through faith in Jesus Christ. Once I'm willing to recognize my sinfulness, now I can repent. The word repent simply means to change. Change your mind, change your direction, change your lifestyle. It's to pivot and do a 180 away from sin and toward Jesus Christ and his free offer of salvation and the forgiveness of your sins. Jesus said in Luke 13:3, "And you will perish too unless you repent of your sins and turn to God." So I recognize my sin, I repent of my sin, and then I simply receive. In other words, commit your heart to him by faith. The Bible says if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. I'm going to offer a simple prayer of salvation. This prayer contains all three of these elements: to recognize, repent, and receive. And if you'll repeat this prayer after me from a place of sincerity in your heart, you can have the assurance of your salvation. You can transfer your citizenship from earth to heaven and have the assurance that you will be a part of the rapture of the church when Jesus comes very soon. Would you pray this prayer with me? Let's do it right now. Say these words after me. Say, Heavenly Father, I admit that I've sinned. I believe Jesus died for my sins, and he rose from the grave to give me victory over sin and death. I confess my sinfulness. I repent. I turn from my sinful ways, and I turn to you and your ways. Please forgive me of my sins. Come into my heart and make me a new person. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. If you prayed that prayer together with me, welcome to the family of God. You're my newest brother or sister in Christ. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. If you prayed that prayer together with me, you called upon the name of the Lord. So by the authority of God's holy word, this very moment I declare to you, you're saved, you're born again, and you're on your way to heaven because you have Jesus in your heart. And if you prayed that prayer with me, please take a moment to go to our website, revivalnow.com. Revivalnow.com. You'll find a big red button on the front page of our website that says, I just got saved. Click that button, and it'll give you the opportunity to fill out your contact information. If you fill out your contact information, we're going to send some resources to you to help you get started in your Christian life. And we're going to pray for you by name. And that's all we'll do. Your information won't be used for anything else. You have my word. Now, while you're at our website, you have the opportunity to subscribe to our e-newsletter. It's completely free, but you have to do that yourself. We won't do that for you. All we want to do is be able to send some resources to you and pray for you. So go to revivalnow.com, click I Just Got Saved, and follow the prompts from there. Thanks so much for joining me in this episode. I trust that it's been a blessing to you. It's a blessing to me every time that I teach it. Make sure you keep coming back for more episodes because we're committed to giving good, solid biblical teaching in these last days that we're living in. And share this episode with your friends. Help us get the word out. Thank you so much again for joining me on the episode. Until next time, be blessed in Jesus' name.